You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Welcome on live stream. I gotta tell you, I was in Australia. I love Australia, but there's no place like home. There's no place in the world I like to preach more than in my own church, to my own church family. I'm a content and happy girl. So go ahead and grab your seats. We're going to get into the service tonight. On the way down, give someone a little tickle. Unless it's inappropriate, then don't. We don't want any arrests. We don't want any lawsuits in 20, 30 years to come out about a molestation in church. So be appropriate, people. You know what I need to tell everybody? My son is turning 15 tomorrow. My Tommy. And I'm not going to make him stand up because he'll get embarrassed. But Tommy, I want to tell you happy birthday, sweetheart. You are an amazing son. He turns 15 tomorrow. I had two sons and I found out I was pregnant for the third time. And I was praying for a girl, I got to tell you. I was thinking, I've got the two boys, now it's time for some pink. And we went in for the ultrasound and it was a little boy. And I remember initially having that feeling of, God didn't hear my prayer. But you know what? I feel like God overrode my will because he so much wanted you to be born, Tommy. The world needed you. And that's why God said, you know what, Leanne, I'm going to give you a girl the fourth time around. But number three, I need a Thomas Benjamin Metesius to be born, to live 3 years in Australia, make his mark there, and then dominate in the USA. I mean, you know, we didn't even know that we were moving to America when he was born, and I gave him a name like Thomas Benjamin. It was almost meant to be. I think you might be president one day, Tommy, with a name like that. What do you think? What do you think? Oh, well, it's exciting to be here with you tonight. I got a great word. How many of you have never heard me preach before? I want you to lift your hand up nice and high. Lift it up high. Okay, probably about a third of you. That's good because I'm going to tell a few repeat stories. So for those of you that have heard them, just laugh like you're hearing it for the first time. But the rest of you, we're going to get to know each other a little better tonight, or at least you're going to get to know me a little bit better tonight. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 15. We're going to start reading. It's going to come up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. Luke 15 says this, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Somebody say two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Nice. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About this time, the money ran out. A great famine swept over the land and the son began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Somebody give God a shout because he's the God of the party. He's the God of the celebration. Well, the title of my message tonight is Middle Child Syndrome. Because I believe hidden in the fullness and the breadth of this text is one scripture that could really sum up the dysfunction and the issues that so many believers face today. When we look at this scripture, we see that the father has two sons. And this son, who was born in the house of his father, legitimate heir and son of his father, goes away. He wastes his inheritance. He lives the party life. He becomes a player, loses everything, including his friends. Then the Bible says he comes to his senses and he returns. See, what I want to point out to us about this particular part of the story is that just because the son did the wrong thing, wasted his inheritance, broke his father's heart in so many ways, does not mean he ceased to be a son. He didn't stop being a son. See, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a church, an Anglican church in Australia, where I thought that how God viewed me and how God loved me was dependent on my behavior. You know what? That was terrible for me because I was a naughty, naughty girl. I remember even as a young kid feeling so naughty, like I just couldn't help but do the wrong thing. Even like as a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, we used to call it the sand pit in Australia. We're a little bit feral over there. It's a sandbox over here. Yeah, ours was a pit, kind of like hell. Yeah, a pit full of sand. And so my mom used to have a Bible study every week and she'd invite some of the neighbors over. And there was this one family, the Falls, and they had a son named Ben. And he would come over every Wednesday and the two of us would go out to the sand pit together and we'd be playing. And I would just have like this evil come over me every time. And it was like I just couldn't help it. Every time, week in, weekend out, that Ben would come over, I would grab a bucket of sand and pour it on his head and down his shirt and and he'd be like crying and then he'd go tell his mom and I'd get a spank, I'd get a smack. And then, but week in, week out, it was like I couldn't help myself. And Ben would be sat in the sand pit and I would literally say to him, Ben, you know, I know that we've been here before and, you know, I know that you're going to cry, but I am going to tip sand down your back and on your head. And he's like, okay, go ahead, but I will tell on you. And I'm like, all right, deal. It was like I had this devil on the, I just couldn't help myself. So that naughtiness, and even as a teenager, I remember sitting, well, I don't know, I was just so naughty. I couldn't help it. I was just naughty. I looked for the mischief. I wanted to milk and I don't know, the zest and the essence out of life. And sometimes it meant having fun at other people's expense. And I remember sitting with my youth group leader, my Sunday school teacher, when I was 13, just going, I just don't know why I'm so bad. And then I married Jürgen, and I realized I was actually a saint. So, but I got to tell you, the first portion of my life, and I'd have to say that residue really did carry on into my adult life, was I felt very much that God's love for me was conditional. You know, I think that's because we live in a world where love is conditional. It kind of has to be. It kind of has to be. But that's where God and humanity differ. God says nothing can separate you from my love. So when this son comes back after breaking all the rules, being naughty as all get out, breaking his father's heart, he doesn't come back as a servant. Even though in his head he thinks I've blown it, he actually comes back as a son. So we see the story. He leaves, he breaks his father's heart, he returns, and then the father restores him. But there's a middle section. And I believe that most of us get stuck in the middle. We get stuck in the middle child syndrome. It says here in verses 17, 18, and 19 that when the son came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now listen, this guy, he knows he needs saving. He knows that he needs to change. But he had come to a place where he was now identifying with his mistakes. See, the Bible doesn't tell us that God brings him forward, or the Father brings him forward and then gives him a new identity. It says that he restores his identity. See, we've gotten so conditioned to identifying with the pig-slopped robe that we think it's who we are. And then we have to live a life of striving, thinking, I just got to work a little bit harder. I just need to be a little bit better. I just need to be more good and not naughty. And then maybe God will accept me. Well, the whole premise of being a son is that you can't stop being a son. Kind of is what it is. See, servants come and go, but sons, you can't stop being someone's kid. Doesn't matter how bad you are, you're still my kid. And that's why Jesus came to earth with the express purpose of revealing God as Father. Do you know in the Gospels, Jesus speaks about God as Father, which was revolutionary, over 175 times. When his disciples come to him and they say, teach us how to pray. He said, pray like this, our Father. And I'm telling you, the whole crowd would have hushed, because the only revelation they'd ever had of God was Master, was Lord, and was Judge. But now Jesus was coming saying, this is your Father. And then Paul echoes it in the book of Romans. And he says, you have been adopted into the family of Christ, and you have the right now to cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what that word Abba means? It means daddy. He takes it from even beyond father to that intimate term of daddy. God, I have an intimate relationship with you that cannot be changed by my behavior. So I love this scripture because it reveals to us that we cannot exhaust the unexhaustible grace and love of God. But so many of us get stuck in the middle. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, middle child syndrome, they've done some research on it. And some of the symptoms of middle child syndrome are feelings of being unnoticed, inadequate, unsupported, unloved, unseen. Jealousy and envy then become a result of that. And really, they said in this particular article I was reading, to sum it all up, basically a middle child syndrome can be summed up by saying they're having a crisis of identity. You know what? I think that's the big picture in Christianity today. We're all about trying to change our behavior and be gooder and better and bigger and more awesome. But God's like, if you just really understood who you are, if you just really understood whose child you were, then it's not so much about behavior modification, but it's all about understanding your true identity. That's why the enemy comes always to attack us at the point of our identity. We see in the Bible where he comes to Jesus, and Jesus is tired, he's exhausted, he's in the middle of a fast, and then the enemy comes alongside and he says to him, if you are the Son of God. First thing he wanted to do was insert some doubt at the place of Jesus's identity, his true identity. You know what? If the devil's going to do it to Jesus, he's going to do it to us. You got to get prepared. The Bible says, have your eyes open, for your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he will always affect or try to attack your identity, because he knows what you believe about yourself will then correspond to how you act and how you behave. Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that as a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. So if the devil can convince you that you're not worthy, that you're trying desperately to get on a treadmill, striving to be a son, hang on a second, you're already a son, but I'm going to try to get you to get on this treadmill and prove your worth and your value and maybe be acceptable enough. If he can get you on that treadmill, then I tell you what, the rest is just, he'll just be able to snuff you out. But what I love about this is the story doesn't end there. The way to deal with middle child syndrome is to truly understand and see what God dresses the son in. Let's have a look at this. What did the father dress the son in? The first thing we see is that the Bible says that the father said, bring the best robe and put it on him. The best robe God has in his wardrobe is a robe of righteousness. Because the Bible says we are all like sheep gone astray. We've all messed up. So God looked at us in our messed up, pig slop state. He looked at that robe and said, that is not the robe that I created you to wear. I'm going to take that one off, that one that you're trying to identify with, and come into church every Sunday paying penance again, going from an apology to apology because you've identified more with that pig slopped robe than you have the robe of righteousness. He said, bring that really awesome robe that covers everything, every sin, every mistake from your first breath to your last breath. Get that robe and put it on them. You know, I love this picture because you know what? The world needs or needed a savior. We needed a savior because we were pretty messed up. And then God came in with the ultimate solution. He said, you know what? I'm going to make it so you don't identify with that pig slop robe anymore. I'm going to put a robe of righteousness on you. So God was the first person really to come up with the idea of dressing for the job you want and not the job you have. He's like, you know what? If I can get you to truly understand what you're wearing, then you're going to act differently. You're going to understand you're not a pig slopped failure. You're the son, you're the daughter of the Most High God. See, it's all about having a mental shift. We're all the time trying to modify our behavior, but it's not working because we're trying to war according to the flesh instead of the spirit. You know, I had a terrible addiction to Diet Coke. I know it sounds trite. I know it sounds like, oh, big deal. Hello, there's people dying of drug overdoses and you're drinking Diet Coke. Okay, let me just say for a second. The same kind of principle, obviously there's, you know, a whole lot of issues behind the different ones. Some may be easier than others, but the same principles apply with the little thing as they do to the big thing, okay? So I had this major addiction to Diet Coke, and try as I might, I could not kick this habit. I don't know what was wrong with me. I honestly thought it was making me skinny. I thought I could eat whatever I wanted and then have a Diet Coke and the Diet Coke would cancel it out. You know, I just thought, yep, I can have McDonald's, but if I get it with a Diet Coke, it's like it never happened. So I had this mental thing going on. And look, this story isn't about Diet Coke. If you drink Diet Coke, rock on with your bad self. It's okay. This is just my personal revelation. But my dad kept going on about it, going, "Doll, I don't want you to drink that stuff," or, you know, so on and so forth. And so I made a vow again, all right, I'm going to stop drinking Diet Coke. Do you know, it was hard while ever I said, oh, I really want a Diet Coke, but I'm not going to have one. Oh my gosh, a Diet Coke would be so awesome right now, and I'd be thinking about it and I'd be tasting it in my head. And you know, it became so difficult. And every time I fell off the wagon, it was because I let my thoughts and my mind go there. But you know what? This last time I quit Diet Coke, last November, almost a year, and I have not had a single sip, okay, was simply because I changed the way I thought. I would look at the Diet Coke, look at the shapely bottle with the dark, tempting liquor, liquid. That, liquor. That was a bit of a Freudian slip right there, wasn't it? Liquid that lay within. And it would look tempting, but I would say to myself, but I'm not a Diet Coke drinker. I wouldn't go, oh my gosh, that looks so good. Oh my, I just got to have one of those. Give me that, give me that. I'd be like, I'm not a Diet Coke drinker. Now, some of us are approaching life like that. We're looking at all these things and going, I can't do this and I can't have that and I'm going to try to not be that or be this. And we just literally need to say, you know what? That's not who I am. I'm not promiscuous. I am faithful. I'm going to save myself with one man, one woman, depending on your gender. And until they stand before an altar and say, forsaking all others, I pledge my life to them, I'm going to hold my peace. I'm going to hold it together because that's not who I am. When you understand that robe that you're wearing, everything will shift. God put on you a robe of righteousness, and it's not a law, it's a grace. He says, I'm going to give you the grace when I give you the robe of righteousness to do things that you don't think you can do in your own strength. I wonder how many of us need to stand in front of the mirror and literally see on our bodies that God has put a robe of righteousness on us. You know, it's not the law that changes us. Jesus had a conversation with a guy in the Bible by the name of Zacchaeus. How many people remember Zacchaeus? He had short man's disease and he was up a tree wanting to see Jesus, and everybody just hated this guy. To them, he was unredeemable. He was, you know, just an absolute leech on society. Nobody liked him. Nobody wanted to be around him. His behavior as a tax collector was completely abhorrent in his time. Then the Bible says that Jesus came to him and went to his house and had dinner with him. And then through the course of the dinner, people are grumbling and complaining, going, this guy doesn't behave how he should behave. How is it that our Savior is having a conversation with him? How is it that he's found in Zacchaeus' house? But then Zacchaeus, I guess he must have heard what they were saying. He responded and he said, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And the interesting thing isn't that the Bible says that Jesus sat there and gave him a lecture on right and wrong, or went through the Ten Commandments with him, or had a whole lot of intense conversation about how to live your life, your best life now, Zacchaeus. Let me tell you all about it. Let me give you the 3-point sermon. No, he didn't do any of that. He just had a conversation. And in the midst of the conversation, Jesus somehow managed to get the revelation to Zacchaeus that he was a son of Abraham. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Listen, when you understand you are a son or daughter of God, those things that have held you captive, those behaviors that have kept you ground into the dirt, kept you condemned, kept you on the place where you're continually on your knees having to look for repentance, will have no hold over you anymore. When you start to stand up and go, you know what? I am wearing the robe of righteousness. I am a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And there is some behavior, it's beneath me. I'm going to act in a way that is descriptive of the fact that I am a child of the King. God has given us a robe of righteousness today. There is something significant about what the Father dressed the Son in. The next thing he did was put a ring on his hand. The ring speaks of authority. I wonder how many Christians, because they're living with the middle child syndrome of feeling unworthy, accept things in their life that are not acceptable. See, when the enemy can get you in middle child syndrome, stuck in the middle, when storms come, when trial comes, when calamity comes, you just think you deserve it. Oh, well, you know, I'm just a worm after all. I'm just unworthy. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm just a servant, so I guess I just need to take it. Oh, my gosh. Child of the King, stand up and understand that God has given you a ring of authority, and he said to you, all authority I've given to you. What you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. What you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I wonder how much the enemy is stealing from us because we've been living with middle child syndrome. I'm unworthy. And all the while, the enemy's ransacking your house and it's like taking candy from a baby because you don't understand that God has given you a ring. And listen, the prodigal son did not have to beg and plead. Oh my gosh, my pig-slopped garments and my ringless hand. God, can you fix that? I think he would have been quite content to just have a piece of bread at that point. But the father came to him and said, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger. Give him the authority that is mine. Make it his. I wonder how many of us have been neglecting our breakthrough and warfare at the point of prayer and using our authority because we simply believe we deserve what we get. If that were true, we'd all be screwed. Seriously. Thank God that he does not give us what we deserve, but he gives according to his generous giving nature as a loving father. I wonder how many people here need to start to flash that ring. Hey, there's some ring flashing that's a little bit obnoxious, But when you flash the ring of authority, it's completely appropriate. Completely appropriate. I remember when I was a young mum and Jürgen would travel. And my kids, whenever he would travel, it's like the enemy would come in like a flood. And my kids were getting sick. And I remember waking up night after night, cleaning up vomit, taking kids to the emergency room. Just random crazy things happened. We had snakes in the house. Once snakes. I mean, if you didn't think that the devil was real or that it was a demonic attack, when snakes start showing up, you kind of put two and two together, okay? And for so long, I just accepted it. Well, you know, it's part of being in the ministry. It's part of, you know, serving God. We got to expect an attack. We got to, you know what? Maybe, sure, we can expect it. Doesn't mean we have to accept it. Doesn't mean we have to stand back and let the enemy ride roughshod over our family, over our health, over our finances, over our relationships. Stand up, man or woman of God, and understand that God has put a ring on your finger and it's got nothing to do with your worthiness. The Bible says, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. No caveats. If you make a decision, if you have a true revelation of the fact that you are a child of God, God has bestowed an authority upon your life. I wonder what we're putting up with. I wonder how many sons or daughters need to be warfared for back into the house of God. I wonder how many relationships could be brought back together if you just didn't sit back and think, well, I deserve it. I'm worthless. I'm a servant. I'm not a son. I think God wants us to stand up. I think God wants us to start to not looking at ourselves as unworthy, but looking at ourselves as sons and daughters who have been given a ring of authority. Ephesians 4:14 says this, then we will no longer be immature like children, and we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Some of us are tossed and thrown about by every wind of new teaching, thinking this is from God, God's doing this to me, it's God's hand, because we don't have an understanding that he's given us the ring of authority. God has given you the ring of authority. I wonder what thing at home you need to go start warfaring for tonight. I reckon many of you need to go home and need to take communion in your home, start taking communion. You know, we think and we've reduced communion to something that happens once a month in church. Man, I take communion at home. We need to remind the destroyer he must pass over. You know what? You can have a Passover ceremony in your house. If the enemy is coming at you at the point of your health in your family, go home, mother, father, husband, wife, child. Get the wine or the juice, depending on which way you lean. And get the bread, and you remind the enemy that God has given us authority. That when he said, I was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon you, and by your stripes I am healed. He wasn't making it up. He wasn't lying. He was stating a fact, and you and I can stand in that authority today because God has given us a ring. Can somebody shout hallelujah and receive this today? It's time to fight. It's time to stand up. Don't let him take another day, another second, another moment. Oh, the devil's attacking me. Well, don't let him. He's not allowed. Resist him. This is not God. You're not getting what you deserve. Stand up, child of God, and start to wield and show off that ring. I'm going to ask the musicians to come as I kind of wind down before I pray for people. The last thing we see that Jesus did, sorry, the father did, how he dressed his child, is he put sandals on his feet. Sandals on the feet speak of purpose. Joshua chapter 1 verse 3 says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. Friends, we were destined and purposed to take ground. You were born in this era, in this season, in this generation for a reason. In fact, there is something that God has put on the inside of you that only you can fulfill and only you can accomplish. And we're all the while thinking, if only I was born in the 1800s, during the time of Mr. Darcy, or maybe back in the 1950s when things were so much purer. Listen, God knew what he was doing when he put you in this season, in this generation, at this time. Because you've got the goods, my friend. You've got the goods. God has anointed you, like Esther, for such a time as this. And you have been created with a purpose and an intent. But you know, quite often in the Bible that we see that when God comes to someone and speaks destiny, we immediately react back with our identity issues. Oh, we see with Moses, I cannot speak. I am a man of unskilled speech. Then we see him come to Gideon. And he says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, you're going to go and you're going to do these amazing things. You're going to defeat the Midianites as one man. And what does he come back with after God speaks destiny, speaks purpose? Ah, God, I am the least of my father's household. And my household, my family is the least of our entire city. He comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I have anointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Alas, O God, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. He comes to Isaiah and he says to him, I've called you and anointed you to be a voice to this nation. And he says, oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. See, listen, God's trying to get purpose and destiny to us, but our middle child syndrome will sabotage it every time if we can't deal with our feelings of inadequacy and stop coming back at God's destiny and purpose with our identity issues. That's why our identity, we have to have rooted and founded in Christ. You know, God came to me as a young girl. And listen, I'm one of five girls. All my sisters went to college. I left school in the 10th grade. I have nothing more than a 10th grade education. I got married at 17. I had my first baby at 19. I went straight into ministry. Inadequacy and insecurity were part of my modus operandi. Every time God came to me with destiny, with purpose, my reaction would always be, oh God, not me. I'm the fun one. I'm the pretty one. Yay. Like, they're all the smart ones. I'll just be this. I'd kind of box myself. Don't require anything of me, Lord. Don't talk to me about purpose. Don't talk to me about destiny because, you know, my insecurities. In fact, when I moved to America 11 years ago, and some of you may have heard this story, my husband and I stayed in a hotel for the first 2 weeks while we were looking for a rental property. And I was down by the pool at the Marriott residence in Scripps Ranch. That was our house for 2 weeks. And my boys and I were down by the pool and, you know, we're jumping in and out of the water, having a great time. And it was really my first up close and personal moment with a California woman, okay? Up until this point, they'd kind of been just at a distance. But for the first time, I saw a California girl close up. It was like I was in one of those David Attenborough documentaries, you know, where he's talking about that, and this is a kiwi bird. See how it struts. See how it lays its eggs and calls for its mate. Okay, so this soundtrack is kind of happening in my head as I'm watching this woman. She's like gorgeous, tanned, six-pack, string bikini, heels by the pool. I'd never seen this. I'd never had a manicure or a pedicure in my entire life until I moved to America. Nobody cares about nails in Australia, or at least I didn't when I was there. At least they didn't when I was there. And all of a sudden, I am face to face with this goddess. Now, just slightly intimidating, but then she began to speak. And here's the thing about American women. Very friendly, very friendly. Born confident. Unlike us Aussies, who kind of come out of the womb apologizing, sorry, 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 sorry. American women are like, hello. I'm here. How are you? Let's be friends. Okay? And you need to be proud of yourselves for being awesome. You show the rest of us. And so she was super friendly. And we were having this conversation and she said, oh, so what are you doing here? I love Australians. I love your accent. What are you guys doing here? And I said, well, my husband and I, we're here to start a church. She goes, oh, aren't there already churches in America? And I said, yeah, there are. And she goes, oh, so what's going to be different about your church? And I'm like completely stumped because at this point, I don't really know. And I'm just like, we really, really love Jesus. Okay, really, really. And then she goes, oh, so what college did you go to? And I'm thinking in my head, well, people like me, you know, in the movement I'm from, if you just hang around in church long enough and don't do the wrong thing, then eventually they'll make you a pastor, right? So there was no college to speak of. I went to the school of life. And as I'm having this conversation with her, and let me just tell you, I have never, ever wanted to push another person in the pool so much in my entire life. And it wasn't her, it was me. And then the conversation ended and I went upstairs and I said, God, why did you send me here? You sent me here to humiliate me. These women have got it all together. They're so smart. They're so confident. Everybody has a college degree. Why did you send me? I am the least of the least. I'm embarrassed. How am I going to do this? I remember God speaking to me and saying, Leanne, how long are you going to let the call of God on your life bow to your insecurities? He's like, I am going to be with you. See, so many of us refuse to allow God to put shoes of purpose on our feet simply because we don't think that He can be trusted to bring to pass the very thing in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our inadequacy, in the midst of our intimidation, the very thing that He's called us to do. You know what? I had to get a revelation that He has put the shoes on my feet, and He who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to bring it to completion. There is a job, there is a destiny, there is a call, there is an anointing, there is a purpose and an intent that God has created for you. And if we sit back and our insecurities with our middle child syndrome saying, alas, oh God, I can never do it. Guess what? We won't, because it's not about you. It's not about your strength. It's not about your gifting. It's not about how adequate you feel. It's about the God who is in you, who says, do not be afraid, for I will be with you. I will be with you. I have put shoes on your feet, and wherever you where I tell you to walk, that's where you're going to go. You're going to follow in my footsteps and understand that I have called you, I have chosen you, and in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Somebody give God a shout of praise. A shout of praise. A shout of praise. See, God dressed him in the apparel that he was meant to wear. God didn't give him a new identity. He restored his true identity. Now listen, listen. Our whole life, really, you know, I would love it if one message from me could change everything for you. But I know that it's probably not. That you're going to have to take this conversation and let it be something that you work out and process with God throughout your life. But understand, just the fact that you may feel unworthy, just the fact that you may feel like a servant and not a son does not change the fact of your sonship. You are a child of the Most High God. God has clothed you with His robe of righteousness. He has put His ring of authority on your finger. He has put shoes of purpose and destiny on your feet. And if you stay in the middle child syndrome of unworthiness, you will never truly realize all that God sent Jesus to earth to give you. I love it right now. Every head was bowed, every set of eyes closed. You know, there are some of us here, and you were just like me, and I grew up in a church where it was about laws, where we had to strive to be good enough. And I was in church where they would literally say, we're all worms. We're all worms. God is good. We are bad. We are scum. And we're lucky if He even looks in our direction. You know what? And I grew up under the umbrella of that, striving. You know what the Bible says? Paul wrote this, and it's so beautiful, and it's going to liberate someone today. He said in the book of 2 Corinthians, we are all sufficient ministers. Let me put that in layman's terms. We are all sufficient children of God with a purpose. Not according to the letter or the law, for the law kills, but according to the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. And see, God wants to shift something today. Because if you live according to the laws, if only I can be good enough, and if only I can do good enough for long enough to get myself in a place of favor with God, you're always going to feel like a failure. You're always going to feel like you mess up. And the end of that road is death. The letter kills, the law kills. And you will see people in this world, Christians in church, turning themselves inside out to try to live a life that is pleasing to God. But the Bible says, instead of thinking in the terms of law, allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. Listen, the law drives us. The law is a tormentor. The law is a carrot that is dangled that can never be reached. But that's why Jesus said, I'm going to make it so you're born again. So you're born of the Spirit, so that you are Spirit-led, because the Spirit brings life. Some of you today, the word of the Lord is to you, just relax. Just chill out. Stop being so hard on yourself. Jesus has already paid the price. The Father's got the robe, He's got the ring, He's got the shoes, He's put them on you. You just need to stand in front of a Holy Ghost mirror and see it for the first time. Some of you have been tormented at night because of your mistakes. And God wants to remind you today that you are wearing a robe of righteousness, a robe that His Son paid a very high price for us to wear. And when He looks at you, He doesn't see a mistake. He doesn't see a pig-slopped failure. He sees a child of the Most High God, spotless, blameless, with a call, a purpose, an intent, who can walk in divine authority. If you're here tonight and you need to come back to the Father tonight, you need to give your life back to the Lord, I want to give you that opportunity. I'd love it if you lift your hand up nice and high so I can pray for you. Or may, I see that hand, beautiful. I see this hand, wonderful. And maybe you're here. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. Maybe you're here and you're like me and you were raised in church, but you've been, I see those hands, beautiful. Praise God up there as well. And over here, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Maybe you're here and you were raised in church and like me, you were raised thinking that you were just a mistake and you could never really truly please God, and in order to please God you had to be perfect. You didn't understand that He'd given you that robe. If you need to make it a fresh commitment to the Lord today and come as a son and not a slave, lift your hand. Is there anyone like that? Lift it nice and high. See this hand. I see this hand. God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. If your mind shifts about how God sees you, everything else will come into alignment. See, we think if I can just change my behavior, and God's not like, no. If you could just see yourself how I see you, if you could see yourself wearing that spotless robe, I'm telling you, sin would not have the stronghold over your life that it does anymore. I see this hand up here. I'd love it if we could all stand. And for everyone that raised your hand, I'm going to stand down here. I'd love for you to come down and meet me so I can shake your hand and lead you in a prayer. So if that's you, come on down. For those of you who have friends that lifted their hands, bring them down. Congratulations. Good man. I'm proud of you. Awesome. Come on, church. Let's lift a mighty shout of praise. This is such wonderful news, such wonderful, wonderful response. Come on, let's continue to shout and celebrate. For my son who was lost, he's found, he's come home. I want you to celebrate. Awesome, awesome. Praise God. Beautiful. Looks like there's a few more people coming. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, we're going to pray right now, and I know some of you are up here for the first time and some of you for the second time. And I've got to tell you, that's a wonderful thing. Whenever you have an open heart to God, the Bible says that God resists the proud. And basically the proud are the people who don't hear when he's calling and when he's knocking. But he gives grace to the humble. So what you've done today by walking out of your seat is you've positioned yourself to receive grace from God. Oh, and he loves you. He wants to give it to you. He's not withholding it. He doesn't have a limited supply. He has an unending supply of grace. Oh, and he loves you so much. So I want you to repeat this prayer after me. It's just a simple prayer just to invite Jesus into your life and to ask God for forgiveness and to accept his gift of eternal life. So we're just going to pray together. You pray after me and the whole church is going to pray. Say this, dear Heavenly Father, I accept your free gift of salvation. Forgive me for going my own way. I come back to you today. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. Put a robe of righteousness on me. Put the ring of authority on my finger. And the shoes, the sandals of purpose. I thank you that through Jesus, I am worthy. I am a child of God. And nothing can snatch me out of the hand of my Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 God bless you guys. This is so amazing. I'm proud of you. And sweetheart, it's a new day for you. It's a new day. That's what I hear the Lord saying. And God is going to show you how much he loves you. And you know, God has always loved you. He's never not loved you. And there have been times where you've felt alone, but I just felt the Lord wanting me to tell you that you've never been alone. Even when you didn't know who God was, God knew who you were. A long time ago, yeah. God's always known. He's always known who you are. He's always been with you. You've never been alone. And he's going to continue to show you how much he loves you. You're going to have a beautiful, deep revelation of God's great love. You did? Congratulations. The first of many blessings. The first of many. Well, you've got people just behind you who are going to pray for you and give you a Bible. Just spend a bit of time just getting to know you. But we're so grateful you came out. This is just the beginning. Everything's going to shift. Remember, you're a child of God. You're a child of God, and God's going to continue to show himself as a loving father. Amen. Amen. Church, let's congratulate these beautiful people. You turn around and we're going to follow Alex over here. Come on, church. Give him a shout. Give him a shout. Give him a shout. So awesome. And just as we come to a close in this last minute, just lift your hands to the Lord. I just know, in as much that God gave me this word tonight, that it's also a prophetic word, that there are people out here and you need to be reminded of what kind of apparel the Lord has dressed you in. And you've been living life from a place of unworthiness. Everything is going to shift. It's going to be a consistent battle of the mind. I'm not going to lie to you. There are going to be times when the enemy comes, just like he did to Jesus, and says, if you are a child of God, you know what? You come back at him. I am wearing the robe of righteousness. The ring of authority is on my finger, and I'm wearing shoes of purpose. I'm going to go where God tells me to go. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm not going to let intimidation or inadequacy steal from my calling and my destiny for another day. Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in Jesus' name, Father, that your anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. Father, that we would not become slaves again to fear, but we would be set free and cry out to our Daddy God. Father, fill this place right now with your love. Let everyone have a deep revelation of how great your love is. I declare today, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not demons, not angels, not height, nor depth, not things present, nor things to come. We declare you are loved today with an everlasting love, with an inexhaustible love. Father, we thank you for your love, that you are a good father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted, hallelujah. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Give him a shout of praise. Awesome. Amen, amen. So we're at 6:30. I want to bless you all. Thank you for coming. Hang around in the foyer. Ladies, Cherish is coming up. Bring a friend. We have pie. We're giving everybody pie at Cherish. It's going to be amazing. The last one with Wendy Perez. Great word, great ministry. A time of the prophetic moving in our meeting. But we're so glad you're here tonight. Go love one another and remember that you are loved. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday.